Been doing a lot of contemplating this week. Jesus Christ said he hated lukewarm. And when John Wesley went out and he preached against worldliness, no one had televisions. There were no rock and roll stations. He wasn't preaching against liquor, he drank. What was he talking about with worldliness? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, okay? And about 10 years ago, I heard one of the most profound statements I've heard in a long time. I was at the Hamburg tent meeting, and a Filipino pastor who had been saved many years prior under American missionaries, and the man had been a pastor for probably 35, 40 years, and he had a chance to come to the United States. And you have to understand the caliber of the men who won the Philippines to Jesus Christ in the 1950s and 60s was an unbelievable caliber of man. And the work they did, the labor they did, what they were as individuals. They were World War II vets whose hearts were smitten as GIs in the Philippines and were ordered by God, you will go back to these people and labor amongst them. And so when that man came to the United States, that's what he thought he'd find. And we're not that way anymore. And he made this statement. He says, well, I've traveled all over the United States and I've met all the KJV pastors who are currently living NIV lives.
That's right.
Yes, sir. That's cool. And I thought, it was a shock, to be honest, just a disappointment traveling around the United States. Meeting all the churches and thinking, oh, you know, what's going on here? What am I trying to say? You know, there's a Psalm 139 says this. David begs, says, search me, O God, and try me. Search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Well, how does God search you? How does God do that? If God were to come and say, all right, I'm going to say, is he frisk you? Going to take you down to the Cuba police and have him frisk you? No. It's that searching that's done during preaching and Bible study. And, you know, once in a blue moon, I'll be reading the Word of God and God searches me on the inside. And it's never one of these things, oh, John, aren't you just lovely? It's just, we just haven't gotten there, all right? Maybe in heaven when the new man is all there is, God and I will say, yes, it's lovely, all right? Because it's everything you made. But inevitably, when he does that to me, I'm uncomfortable. I'm usually ashamed and embarrassed because an aspect of my life that just awful. And I hadn't seen it as awful. I'd been comfortable with it up to that moment. And he's shown it to me, and I'm not comfortable anymore. Well, I have learned that's the key and the secret to the Christian life, is that searching. Now, that's what preaching is supposed to do. The Apostle Paul says, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. No, to save them that believe. It's that constant thing where those who believe come and listen to the Word of God, and God searches them out. By the way, we have a few people missing. Tiffany and Shiloh and their children and such, they got rammed in a traffic accident yesterday. Mm-hmm. Absolutely not their fault in any way, shape, or form. Some nut doing a U-turn just came around, didn't see them, and nailed them. They didn't go to the hospital, but they're all pretty sore. So that's why they're not here today. And, you know, Tanya Brown and Tiffany and I, and Tanya Brown took off to Tennessee. It's a grief to me. I still pray for her. Tiffany's here. God's really laid it on her heart to come, and I love that. Amen. But you know, the two of them pointed to the Ten Commandments about 2 years ago and said, what are those? And these are women in their 30s, two and three children. So what are those? I said, those are the Ten Commandments. You ever hear those? No. What are the Ten Commandments? Okay. And so we don't realize, some of you that have been raised in church and such, how little the world really understands of God. And so, you know, to me, it's such an honor to have people like that coming and sitting in the Word of God, listening and hearing. And, but the only hope that I have for them is that during the preaching, it's the same hope I have for you, the same hope I have for me, that God searches you and tries you, and if there's wicked ways in you, and yes, there are wicked ways in you, all right? That's just what you are. And they didn't just all leave, poof, when you got saved and born again, okay? It's one of those, every person I've ever seen saved and born again gets some kind of a victory over sin instantaneously that they never thought they could have. But every person I've ever known saved and born again will have a dwelling thing that stays with them that will vex them the rest of their lives. And then all sorts of things in between. I'm always shocked at what's been left in some born again people. And I'm always shocked at what God takes out of some born again people. That instantaneous thing. And the only way I know to combat that in my life is to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. And to sit and hear it and let God search my heart while the preaching goes on. Now, the Word of God says this, that which may be known to God is known, because even the invisible things of God are known in just the natural world. Well, you know, the smallest thing that we know about is the atom as far as a complete structure. You know, we talk about quarks and subquarks and all that kind of stuff. They're not well understood. But, you know, we understand the atom pretty well. And as far back as you can go, Lucretius in The Nature of the Universe, he talked about how statues would be touched. And you don't see anything come off, but yet they get smaller. And so he hypothesized that everything is made of invisible things, too small to see. Well, the Word of God told us that, that it's made of invisible things. But you know what we've learned? When you take the invisible things and chop them apart, there's a lot of power in it. Enough to melt Japanese, all right? All right, mushroom cloud, and what do we just split that? Throw the smallest little things out there and split it. Well, one of the things that I've done over the years is I love to get in and do that with God. Split them apart. Get in the Word of God and open things up in the Word of God that aren't normally opened up. And I found that when I do that, the power of God searches hearts. God goes in deals with people and searches in ways that he doesn't normally do. And there is a cleansing behind that. Now, I want to deal with something today. I want to deal with this idea that says in Psalm 40, and it's quoted again in the book of Hebrews, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me." It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. It's almost nowhere you can go in the Word of God where somewhere there's not a hint telling you of this man Jesus Christ and who he is. And then finally, Jesus Christ came, and we all know that he who knew no sin, boy, what a thing to have never known sin, was made sin for us. Now, imagine, and I think we try from time to time, we think of Gethsemane and him in the garden. And it says he prayed as it were, not as if it were. A lot of people get that wrong. He prayed as it were. Great drops of blood came from him. Not as if great drops, but as it were. This is the reality. Great drops of blood are coming out of him. It's a human condition that's caused an extreme strain that the blood vessels will pop and the capillaries will pop and the blood will mix with the sweat coming out of a person when they're under enough strain. And so your Bible records that. A lot of people said, no, it said as if. No, it didn't say as if. It says as it were, great drops of blood. This is what's coming out of him now. So the thing is, he's under tremendous strain, and it says he prays to his Father, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Take it." It says in the book of Hebrews, he was heard in that he feared. Yeah, I just want you to think about that. Here's the one who stood out, and it said so often, the portals of glory, and he commanded that there be light, and there was light, and he's made all things, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. He's called the former, the one who formed all things, the former of all things. He's made everything that's out there, and now he is afraid. And saying, take this cup from me. And it's so often preached, the horrors of crucifixion and how terrible crucifixion is. And I assure you, crucifixion is a terrible, terrible death. But I also know of men
who went to crucifixion without that kind of prayer and that kind of agony. History is full of it.
Talking about men like that. There have been men who've been carried into torture chambers and said to themselves, I'll last as long as I can.
An Iroquois Indian has been trained from his youngest, of course, of old, from his youngest days to withstand torture.
Because the last thing he ever wanted to do is show his torturer that you've caused me any pain whatsoever. And so an Iroquois Indian would say to the man torturing him, this is a very clever torture. I wish that I had thought of this. Or he might say, the children in my village can torture better than you can, as he's being torn apart slowly by a man who wants him to be in agony as he dies. And so you say, well, why did Jesus Christ fall apart? If there's Iroquois Indians could take, Roman soldiers that took it. Because it's not the fear of what man can do. Don't be afraid of what man can do, Jesus Christ said. Be afraid of him that when he killeth can toss into hell. This is what you're to be afraid of. Jesus Christ isn't afraid of the idea they're going to put nails through his hand. Not afraid of the idea that a spear is going to go into him. He's not afraid of the idea that a crown of thorns is going to go on his head. He's not afraid of the idea that he's going to be stripped naked. He's afraid because he's going to become you. He's going to know the wretchedness of sin. He's going to be made sin for us that knew no sin. This is what he hates. Which one of us, when we're reminded of some deep, shameful time of our life, doesn't just squirm in an agony when we think of those things? I was thinking one of the worst punishments my father ever gave me. Stand there, you know, running my mouth, explaining something to him, why he's so wrong, he should write it down. Well, I wrote it down. You're really going to get it. 6 months later, he handed it to me. And I remember just writhing. Oh, my goodness, I wrote this? The shame. It was just so awful that this had been me. And I remember just the kindness of being able to tear that thing up. That no one ever had to see that again. Now, those of us that are older, we know this. You look back at yourself 10, 20, 30 years ago, and if you're kind of ashamed at some of the ways you thought and some of the things you did. I tell my children all the time, keep in mind, 10 years from now, you'll writhe and be ashamed of what you are now. That's just human reality. That's just what we are. Imagine what it was like for the God of glory, the one, man, when Jesus Christ walks through heaven, seraphim just fall out. Worship him and cry out, holy, holy, holy. And imagine what it's like for him when he has to taste death for every man. He's got to look you in the eye and take that cup and drink of that and become what you are. Because if he didn't become what you are, no one ever died for what you are. He absolutely has to take that upon himself. Just read here recently, there's been more studies done, and over again, it's been proven that when a person dies, they see their entire life without any skipping whatsoever passes before their eyes, and it passes in what the Apostle Paul would call the twinkling of an eye, just in a moment, where they absolutely see every single, we're talking about how many jelly beans were in your Easter basket when you counted them back, you know, in the seventh grade, and we're talking about what the teacher passed out when you were in the fourth grade, and I mean, your entire life passes before your eyes. There have actually been people who've gone through near-death experiences where they should have died who said, I saw my entire life, they say, the whole thing. And so there's been more and more studies showing that that happens. Well, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he lived your life. There came a moment where one-on-one with you, your life became his life. And the shame and the wretchedness of what you are, he experienced it. The lies, the confusion, the uncleanness, the filthiness, all that stuff, it became him, the wretchedness. Moses, when he was talking with God, gave one of the greatest pleas that are in the Word of God, a plea to God. He said, let me not see my wretchedness. You know, every once in a while, things will happen in your life, and they're so timed that you are just turned inside out. You are absolutely brought to a point that is just complete and utter agony to you. You are brought to a point where you are just one wretched blob of a human being. And if you just beyond yourself and all dignity is gone and there is no hope and you have just been brought to that point. And Moses begged God, please don't bring me there. Please don't. A mentally ill person's there quite often. It's common in society now. Full of bowl of drugs. Try to keep them out.
Yes.
Don't deal with the basic issues of what's wrong. Just full of bowl of drugs. So they don't feel that and they're not there all the time. Everybody, though, has gone through it from time to time. There's no dishonor to have ever been brought there. It's a dishonor to live there.
Yes.
Okay? It's a dishonor to stay there. But Jesus Christ knew your wretchedness. Jesus Christ knew what it's like to be you. I want you to go with me to Psalm chapter 16. We don't have a choice in how to interpret Psalm 16. Peter interpreted it for us. A lot of places you can have a choice. You say, well, I don't want to interpret that way. Okay, you don't have to. Peter told you this is talking of Jesus Christ. This is not David. Peter told you that. Acts chapter 2. He said, no, he said that's not talking about David. He tells the folks in Acts chapter 2, this is Jesus Christ. Okay? His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. It wasn't David. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, hanging on that cross, let me tell you something. If he didn't give his life, he could be there still. Okay? He said, no man take my life from me. I lay down my life. No man's going to take it from me. What's the Bible definition of death? When the body without the spirit, it's dead. That's what it is. So until such time as he gives up his spirit and yields it back to the Father, he is absolutely going to be alive. And he would be hanging there to this day if he hadn't given his spirit back to the Father. It's been said by older and wiser preachers than me that no one ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why Lazarus' sister saying he wouldn't have died if he'd been here. No one ever died in his presence. Those thieves would still be hanging there because this is eternal life. This is life itself sitting there. That heart beating is beating the blood of God through his veins. The blood of God himself and of all life is beating through there. Those thieves could never have died if he's there. But he yielded that life back to the Father. By the way, his spirit was good. Says in Psalm 31, verse 5, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Said in Luke chapter 23:46, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He does both of them. First of all, he gives his spirit back to the Father. But he also commends it. Father, look at it. Search my spirit. See if there's anything wrong with this. You know what the Father says? It's whole, it's clean, it's pure. There's nothing wrong with the spirit of Jesus Christ. It is holiness. It's everything that it ought to be. Psalm 16 tells you where his goodness went. I wonder, where would the goodness of Jesus Christ go? Now watch this. Psalm 16 is going to tell us. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul. Jesus is talking to his own soul. How do we know it's Jesus? Because Peter told us in Acts chapter 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. So the soul said to the Lord, hey, when I die, my goodness isn't going to you. My spirit's going to you, but my goodness isn't going up to you. Where's it going? Verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth. Imagine that, all those people in Abraham's bosom waiting for that moment. Where did the goodness go? Went down to the saints in the earth.
Amen.
It's where the goodness went on the cross. We're seeing Jesus Christ being dissected here. It's what we're seeing. He actually speaks to his soul, O my soul, and then he quotes his soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. What did the soul say to the Lord? Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. In other words, when I die on the cross, goodness isn't going to the spirit. Where is it going? It's going down into the earth. So where his goodness is going. And to the saints which are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Well, who's that? That's you. All those he's delighted in who receive him, that's where his goodness went. Okay? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll have it. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because when Jesus Christ died, his goodness didn't go back to the Father. His goodness went to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, whom is all his delight. Okay? And then it says this, verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my and of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. Remember when they came into the promised land and God gave them each their inheritances and their fields and such. And it's just Jesus Christ is saying, hey, God's taking care of mine. I've got my inheritance. It'll all be taken care of. All right. And he says this, verse 6, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also had struck me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? That flesh is in the grave. That flesh is in the tomb. Okay. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You know what happened to every other person who went to hell? They got left there. There's one man that says, my soul will not be left in hell. Okay. Do you realize that this is the burnt offering? What happened to every other burnt offering? Got put in the flame. Got burned. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He's the burnt offering. He's going to get burnt. He's going to be put in hell. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. By the way, that's one of the hardest verses to believe in the Word of God. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why is that hard to believe? You know why? Because in all your life, no matter what you've gotten pleasure out of, sooner or later it gets old. There's very few things you've ever done in life that are still as much pleasure as they were when you first started doing it. Kurt Vonnegut Jr. wrote about heaven, called it a turkey farm. He said, we'll all get bored. He said, well, that's blasphemous. Wonder how many hearts think that same thing. But you know what the Bible says? At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It never ends. It never ends. The pleasure never stops. There's never a time. One of the reasons is it's called the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. There will never come a time when you know it all. Never come a time when you say, I finally got it all. That time is never going to come. You can start here on this earth getting the riches and the fullness and learning that stuff, but a trillion years from now, we'll meet somewhere, Alpha Centauri. We'll meet out there somewhere in a far galaxy. And you'll say to me, look what I've discovered about the God of glory. And you'll hold me transfixed with what you've learned. Because in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it's the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And you'll show me more things about this one that loved us and died for us. Gave us his own goodness. Now I'm going to preach to you quickly here. I got 14 minutes to tell you three reasons that God took Jesus Christ out of hell. Say, well, he took him because he's Jesus Christ. No, God's bound by rules.
Yes. Wow. That's
good. God's bound by rules, okay? If I go ahead and tell you that you owe the town of New Hudson $500 because of a fine, and then I stand up and say, but I've agreed to pay the penalty, I can't go to the town of New Hudson and say, hey, I'm John, don't charge me. No, there's rules. I took upon you that fine. I took that fine and made it my own, okay? Doesn't mean I can go to the town of New Hudson and try to get favoritism to drop it. No, I'm going to pay the $500, okay? I took it. Jesus Christ took the wrath of your sin. Jesus Christ took the penalty for your sin. And it's more than death. If all it was death, the Jehovah Witnesses are right. It's far more than death. It's eternal death. It's forever in hell. Okay? Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and the smoke of their torment ariseth forever. And Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And there are three reasons listed in the Word of God why God delivered him from that. First one, we'll go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 And I don't have the time to go through it, nor would I if I had the time this morning. It's not in the plan of God this morning. But Psalm 18 talks about the darkness that came when he was on the cross and the earthquake that came when he was on the cross and how that God the Father came and took him and how that he's in hell and then God takes and brings him across that gulf and out of hell brings him into a large place. Okay? And it talks about that. It's a description of the spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a powerful message when I preach it, but it's not the message for this morning. But it says this, verse 19, he brought me forth also to a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. Okay? So why would God allow Jesus Christ, once he's volunteered and said, I'll take Ed Gilbert's, I'll take Chris's, I'll take Tanya's, I'll take Pastor Haynes, I'll take their place in hell. I'll pay that way. Why would he let him out? Well, the number one reason is, he said, the cleanness of my hands. Anybody here can say my hands are so clean that when I go to hell that God ought to let me out? No one here can say that. But even that wouldn't have been enough. Even that wouldn't have made it. I want you to go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Conditional love for God. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. You're going to find this is a testimony of Jesus Christ in the flames of hell. Okay? Is it David? When was David in the flames of hell? When did he say, I was compassed with all the pains of hell? Never happened to David. This is Jesus Christ. And that's why it's quoted in Paul over and over again out of Psalm 116 attributed to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. About his resurrection. Why would his feet be falling? Because in the center of the earth, you can't ever land. It's the center of gravity, and the earth is turning. It's a bottomless pit. If you're in hell, you never land. You never get to the bottom. It's a bottomless pit. From the moment the word of God said there's a bottomless pit, anyone with any reasoning ability should have known that the earth was round and turning. It's the only way to have a bottomless pit. Okay? You couldn't do it any other way. Reason itself should have told you that's how the earth is shaped. People say, well, didn't the Bible say the earth is flat? No, Aristotle said the earth was flat. And Thomas Aquinas and the Pope were dumb enough to go along with it. But they didn't have a Bible. Okay? It wasn't the Bible that said the earth was flat. Your Bible, if you take your Bible literally, the only way that you could have a bottomless pit is to have a round earth and in the middle of it, where all the gravity is, turning like this. You're like in a dryer. Boom, 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 boom. I had a friend of mine one time playing hide and seek, and he kept hiding in the dryer, getting away with it. His brother got mad and slammed it, turned it on. Boy, everybody got whoopings that day when mom had to come. Wasn't my mom, but his mom came and rescued him out of there. All right. Verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now watch this, verse 9, I will walk before the Lord and the land of the living. This is the faith of Jesus Christ in the flames of hell. Verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Okay. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Paul quotes that. He also quotes that, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, that's the faith we all have. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the faith God gives to lost sinners. That's the faith he gives to people that repent. That's the faith he gave to the woman at the well. That's the faith that he gives to the thief on the cross. That's the faith that he gives to people who are dead in sin and turn to him. And he gives them the same faith that he had in hell. And now they believe in their inward parts. It's something that God gave. It's not something given by flesh and blood, but it's something given by my Father which is in heaven, where they know I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's why, let me tell you something. How much do I believe? I believe enough that if I woke up tomorrow in hell, I'd laugh. But I can't stay there. It is impossible. Go ahead and get you the biggest beach ball you can find and try to hold it at the bottom of the swimming pool. See how long you can make it last. Not long. I'd last less in hell. You know why? Because I have the faith of Jesus Christ. It is impossible that I should be hold of death. Impossible. Could not happen. If you don't have that kind of faith, I wouldn't die. If you don't have that kind of faith, I'd find that kind of faith. You say, well, I've never been that settled. I wouldn't die with it. Okay? Miss Chris, come on, Joe. Come get a seat. You're fine. You're not interrupting anything, folks. I love having you here. Now, I want to go to the last place. Go with me real quick to Zechariah. It's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew and go back two books, Zechariah, and I want you to go to 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. He's teaching you something here. You know, it says in the book of Ephesians, he led captivity captive. There came a point when there were people trapped in that center of the earth, and Jesus Christ brought them up with him. Okay? That's why Paul found paradise to be in the third heaven. I want to show you the actuality of that in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to show you that fulfilled. It's the third reason God allowed Jesus Christ out of hell. The only reasons that I have salvation. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 20. Now the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now let's just take that first part of that. It says this, the God of peace, the Father, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that tells you he's that great shepherd of the sheep. How did he do it? He did it through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, every good Baptist knows that when Jesus Christ did resurrect, that he went into heaven, and not without blood, but he took blood. Well, who took this blood if he rose through the blood of the covenant? Everyone did that. Who took this blood? How'd that blood get there? And that's why when you're studying that Old Testament, Aaron is a picture of Jesus Christ and the offerings he does. But what's Moses a picture of? He's a picture of the Holy Ghost. Whoever made Moses a priest? Whoever did that? You ever see all the stuff that Aaron had to go through before he could ever touch anything? Before he could ever do any sacrifices? Moses just walks in and out all those holy places out of the problem. And you know what? Before any of it started, he had to take and sprinkle that blood on the book and the people, and he had to sprinkle it on all those things. For Aaron could ever have that priesthood, and could ever be made a priest like unto his little brother. Okay? Now, the thing is, Jesus Christ raised from the dead for three reasons. One, God knew he had clean hands. Number two, God had made promises to him of eternal life, and he believed those promises. Number three, his blood was taken into heaven. Not without blood. Amen? His blood was taken into heaven. And because his blood was taken into heaven, God allowed him out of hell over into paradise. And you want to know what? There is my salvation. God wouldn't have done that for me in a million years, but he did it for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, one by one, with each person that ever lived, took upon himself the wretchedness of their life. The lies, the dishonesty, the filthiness, the grief, the shame, those inward things that you hope no one ever sees, and that God knows perfectly, and in fact, it's how God defines you. Ask a child sometime who they are and what they are, and then ask their mother sometime that really knows. It's not the same description. Okay? I'll tell you which one's more accurate. God's description of you isn't yours.
That's right.
You ought to know something. God only wants you to see his description of you. That's what repentance is. When you see his description of you. And then Jesus Christ on that cross takes the agony of your life and makes it his own. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. God raised him from the dead so that you could have everlasting and eternal life. And you want to know something? God doesn't want to leave you then just to live some lukewarm life.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Repentance is the first step of a life of repentance.
That's right.
A life of it. Of a constant coming back to Jesus Christ to be clean. To be holy. To be right on the inward parts. If there's any one thing I want this church distinguished for, is that we are a church that longs for that cleanliness in the inward parts. I love it when we bring a preacher in here that has that kind of power.
Yes.
I love it. I love it when a man can get in this pulpit and the foolishness of preaching. And God just sweeps through and searches those hearts. Remember the night Jody Hodnett, missionary to Scotland, came through here. It was a Wednesday night, and I asked to preach Jody. And I remember when he left, and people said, wow. God searched inward parts. I watched Joe Davis when he was in here, and he preached. And God searched inward parts. All week long in youth week. And that's why we come. God searches in our hearts. When those men told me it's the best meeting we've been in, they're not talking about the chicken. They're not talking about whether or not we had good drinks afterwards. They're not talking about whether or not we all ate pizza and it was fun, that's where. They're talking about, well, I was here. God searched me on the inward parts. God did stuff inside of me. God cleansed things in me that I didn't even know needed cleansing. God worked works in my life. And if God quits doing that here, I don't want to be here.
That's right. Yep.
Why be here? Well, let's just consolidate it out with a Methodist church somewhere or whatever else and, you know, meet together and, you know, I'll draw Social Security and work a little more Radio Shack or something. What's the point in being here? But we're here because we love the cleansing. At least I hope you do. Pastor Hain.
Page 182.